Well, the day of the annual festivities arrived was sheep shearing days. David sends 10 of his men down to Nabal just to ask for some leftover food from the party. Nothing much. I mean, just spare musubi, spam, long rice, poi, anything. And they were expecting Nabal to say, oh, shoot, there's some paper plates, tin foil over there. Get a couple plates. But instead, Nabal stops him and says, hey, who do you guys think you are coming over here and getting food from us? And who is this David? He's just another runaway slave from the king. That's who he is. You guys wanted spam? Scram. That's what you get. Scram, get out of here.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, we're going to look at the lives of three mothers in the Old Testament, women who are remembered for their faith and courage. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Indispensable Life Lessons from Three Mothers.
We're going to learn some indispensable life lessons from three mothers of the Bible. The first is going to be Abigail, who's one of King David's wives, and then Hannah, Samuel's, who is the high priest, his mom. And then we're going to hear from Samson's mother, legacies that they would leave to each of us. Well, the first life instructor that we're about to meet this morning is one of David's wives, Abigail. Now, she's a wife and a mother. Now, Abigail was not known for her fame. She was not known necessarily for her accomplishments, nor was she known for her wealth. She was known for her wisdom. She saved her people from bloodshed by her wisdom. How did all this happen? Let me pull back the curtains and give you the story. Abigail married a man who later became rich. And as story has it, though a simple sheep herder in the beginning, his success got to his head so much that he became harsh and evil. You see, he was so obsessed with success that he thought that his success could be substituted for his lack of character. And that kind of thinking made him foolish. Let's read about this man named Nabal, who is Abigail's husband. Would you read it with me under number one? Ready? Go. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil. In those days, your wealth would be signified by the size of your flocks and herds. So if you had not one, but if you had 10 sheep, you'd be pretty good. More so if you had 25 or 50 sheep, you'd be richer than the other. Well, Nabal was so rich, he didn't have 50, he didn't have 75 sheep, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So he lived in the wilderness of the desert with 3,000 sheep, no showers, and 1,000 goats. So that made him not just rich, it made him stinking rich. Now, right at the same time, David and 600 men with him are being pursued by Saul. So they run into the wilderness, and lo and behold, they end up in the same area that Nabal and his 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats are grazing. And so David and his men, who are being pursued by Saul because Saul is intimidated by David, figuring that David might take the throne from him, so he's trying to kill David. Well, David finally gets enough away, and they settle for a season. But instead of taking over or destroying or pillaging, what they do is they choose to live side by side in peace with the sheep herders. Well, the day of the annual festivities arrived. It was sheep shearing days. And when that happens, there's huge tents with just stacks of food and drink everywhere for the festive occasion. David sends 10 of his men down to Nabal just to ask for some leftover food from the party. Nothing much. I mean, just takeout, you know? And so they go down and they say, you know, do you guys have any just spare musubi, spam, long rice, poi, anything? And they were expecting Nabal to say, oh, shoot, there's some paper plates, tin foil over there. Get a couple plates. But instead, Nabal stops him and says, hey, who do you guys think you are coming over here and getting food from us? And who is this David? He's just another runaway slave from the king. That's who he is. You guys wanted spam? Scram. That's what you get. Scram, get out of here. And tell David he doesn't even belong in this desert anyway. Woo. These guys go back, and when they tell David, he is madder than a hornet. He says, that's it. He doesn't want to share. Then he's going to have nothing left to share. He doesn't take 50 men. He doesn't take 75. He takes 400 of his men. And they start going towards Nabal. And they start and they start going. Well, one of Nabal's servants sees what's happening. He runs to Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, and starts yelling, help! He said, David would protect us. And we told Nabal, give him some food, musubi, anything. And Nabal just said to them, shut up, get away. Oh, no. And now 400 men are coming with these huge swords to kill us. Oh, no, we're roadkill and I'm too young to die. Abigail thought, what can we do? Now, she could have thought, well, that's it. Nabal brought it on himself. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. That's his fault. He's got it coming to him. Do you know any Nabals in your life? Don't look to your left or your right. I knew a guy like Nabal. He lived down the street from us in Palola Valley. His name was Manuel Souza. And story goes where he and two other couples went out for dinner on Mother's Day. And so him and a Haole couple and Japanese couple. And so they were sitting across the table from one another. And so the Japanese couple, you know, the guy wanted to kind of be romantic. So he says to his wife across the table, could you pass me the sugar? And the wife, oh, dear. You know, and she's all so flattered. And so the Haole guy looks, oh, I got to do something like that. So he looks at his wife and he says, could you pass me the honey, sweetheart? Oh, she's, oh, it's so good. She passed him the honey. And so Manuel's wife is waiting. Come on, Manuel, say something romantic like that. So Manuel, thinking so quickly, says, could you pass me the Kahlua pig? Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Well, Nabal is like that, you know, just he doesn't get it. But instead of blaming Nabal, which she could have, she unleashes wisdom. And without a moment to lose, she springs into action. She runs into the kitchen, bakes 200 loaves of Portuguese sweet bread, 2 jugs of cava root juice, 5 roasted ulu breadfruit. She makes 100 raisin poi rolls, 200 malasadas, and 5 big fat pigs. I get a feeling you guys don't believe me about this. I tell you, it's true. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 25:18. And Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread. Could have been sweet bread. All right. 2 jugs of wine, kava, and 5 sheep. Okay, I made a mistake. Pig. Sorry. Okay. Already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, there it is, ulu, and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs. Malasadas, figs. Well, in the original Hebrew, it's pretty close, you know. And what does she do? She puts these on her donkey and she zips into the middle there and intercepts them as they're going. Vroom, vroom. And she teaches us 3 gems of wisdom. And she's going to teach us the art of diffusing anger. Would you write that in your first bullet? Let's read the scripture together. Ready? Go. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Was she at fault? Was she to blame? David knew that. But she takes that which is blamable and she puts it on a non-guilty party. She understood that healing in any situation cannot take place until anger is resolved. You see, you can have a low-grade discontent in your home, and you can pray for healing till you're blue in the face, and it won't happen until that anger is diffused, because healing doesn't happen until anger has been resolved. You have seething anger, unresolved anger. It's wrecked more marriages than you'll ever realize. Why? Here it is. Listen, it's not the depth of discouragement that's lethal. It is the length of discouragement that is. Do you understand? She actually takes blame, which belongs on Nabal, and she takes it on herself. You see, in our culture, we would rather blame than resolve. But healing will not happen until anger is diffused. So Abigail says, just blame me and me alone. It diffuses David's anger. You see, the same thing happened when Jesus came, who is the innocent party, but he took your sins and mine and he placed it on whom? Himself. Was he to blame? No. Who was to blame? Everybody raise your right hand right now. That's the ones. And then guess what she starts to do? She starts to, would you write it in? She starts to speak a future promise. Let's read what she says in the scripture. Ready? Go. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. You see what she begins to do? She just starts speaking promises to David. You're going to be great. You're going to be wonderful. God is going to build you an enduring house. You know what wisdom is dictating to us? It's time for us to start speaking promising futures of our life to our marriage, to our families. You see, often we say it this way. It's like it's a dead end. We're doomed. This family will never get out of this rut. We'll say, we're never going to get out of debt. Never going to get out of debt. We've always been in debt. We are in debt. We shall be forever. And what God is saying, stop. Start painting your future with the same colors I paint your future with. You're painting them with drab grays, and I'm painting them with neon brights. Paint them with the same color verbally. Yeah, we might be in debt right now, but that's changing. Yeah, we might be in a bad marriage situation right now, but honey, it's changing. Yeah, we might be in a dry season right now, honey, but that's going to change. You might think I'm ugly now, but that's changing. That's changing. Because when you speak of negatives as changing, what does that give you? It gives you what? Hope. And then she understands the practical art of gift giving. Would you write that in, that third bullet? She had made all of these baked goods. And so now she comes to David and she says this. Let's read this verse. Ready? Go. And now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. You see, she understood gift giving. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's like the woman that wanted to divorce a foolish husband. So she went to the divorce lawyer and said, I want to divorce him, but I want to divorce him, not just divorce him. I want to divorce him good. Ooh, the lawyer said, ooh, this is going to be fun. Said, I tell you what, just not present him with the divorce papers. I tell you what, for 3 months, just build him up, make him real high, build him up, speak real good of him. And then after 3 months, give him the divorce paper and he'll fall like 50 stories. Splat. Woo-hoo. She said, I like it. I like it. So she went home and just built him up, spoke well of him, wrote him all these nice notes and everything. 3 months later, she came back and the divorce lawyer said, ready to divorce him? She said, divorce him? He has become the nicest man I've ever met. You see, Abigail says, don't forget the art of gift giving, even when things seem barren. Don't be committed to who's to blame, committed to what can be restored. That's the wisdom of God. The second mother that we're going to visit is Samuel's mother. She couldn't have a child, and in the Jewish culture, that was quite a stigma. In fact, it wasn't only something bad. They started mocking her. Other women started to use her as a brunt of jokes, and so she began to pray. Hannah was known as a woman of prayer. But what made her prayer so powerful? Well, let's read about it. 1 Samuel 1:11. Ready? Go. And she made a vow and said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She said, not only am I going to pray for a child, Lord, I am dedicating my life to this child to have him grow up in the ways of God. You see, she didn't just pray a prayer. Would you write in your first bullet? She made a personal life commitment. She said, Lord, I'm going to pray, but I am going to make a personal life commitment. Let's read this next scripture under that bullet. Ready? Go. For this boy I prayed, so I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, what this is saying is that there was a lifestyle of commitment as well as a lifestyle of prayer. When you have a mother or a grandmother that's praying like that, whoo, you don't have a chance. You're finished. I mean, you cannot escape a praying grandmother or a praying mother. Powerful. Especially when the lifestyle is consistent. When we were kids, we used to visit Jichung, our grandfather on 10th Avenue, and our Obachang was our grandmother, Takasaki. She would actually have a women's Bible study. I remember she would have all these ladies there all the time having this Bible study, and she would just pray for us. This is my Hanabara days, and we'd be running around, and she look, you know, well, God, help the Kadero kids. Just help them, oh God. And she would pray for us. We'd run up, play around the tower at Makiki Church. She was, and she would just pray and pray and pray for us. And you know, I look back on it now, and all four of us Kodero kids are all serving the Lord today. And I know it was because a praying grandmother that had a lifestyle that matched it. What are you known for? Are you known for wisdom? Are you known for prayer? You should be, because that's what makes your legacy so precious. But finally, we're going to visit a third mother. And this is Samson's mother, who leaves a similar but different legacy. Now, we know the father's name. The mother's unnamed. The father is a Hawaiian Samoan guy named Manoa. We don't even know the last name. There's no Manoa. So, you know, maybe Mrs. Manoa. But they don't give the last name. Because, you know, this name sounds like a Samoan lady that lives behind UH, you know, up in the valley. And they don't give the last name, probably because Samoan last names are so long, you know? Hard for us Portuguese to pronounce the Samoan last names. Because you watch like the football players, because they're all strong and big. You look at their names. Halavana mala salafala, vana fala salafala, masalafala, salafala. Yeah? I don't know how to get the last names like that. I think when they immigrate over here to Hawaii, they got to figure out like a last name, you know, that's long or something. So whatever event, they just, you know, it could be a grandfather just sitting in the living room thinking, what my last name going to be? What our last name? And they just take it from an event like two of the kids are playing, you know, and the kids fall off the couch and he goes, ah, two fall off a sofa. Let's go back to Mrs. Manoa. That's her name. But Mrs. Manoa, now the angel appears to her and he's going to talk to her about Samson. Now you'll notice something interesting. When he talks to this lady, he speaks to her not about Samson. The first instruction he's going to speak to her is about her life example. Would you write that in? Mrs. Manoa, life example. Because that's the first kingpin in raising children or leaving them a legacy. It's not the instruction that I give to them. It's the lifestyle I live in front of them. You know why that's so important? Please listen. As children grow up, more will be caught than taught. You see, my kids will watch how I live. It doesn't matter how much I teach. They're going to watch how I live. And that's going to be the legacy that I will leave to them. It's a life example. Watch how the angel speaks to Mrs. Manoa about Samson's vocation and his lifestyle, but watch how he instructs her. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. You see, there's a first set of instructions. To whom was it given? Not to the child, but to the parent, to the mother. Your lifestyle needs to be clean. It starts with us. Because without a lifestyle that's credible, everything else is going to be useless. You see, one of the reasons this is so important is because if you have a credible lifestyle, God is going to give you an intuitive sense of this child's future. And if your lifestyle is credible, you'll be able to have an entree into this child's life. When you speak, there's a consistency, and you're able to steer them into God's best. But if your lifestyle is inconsistent and not credible, you won't have an entree. There won't be a sense of authority when you speak to that child because they know you're inconsistent anyway. So they can't trust your lifestyle. I don't know if I can trust your words. But if there's a credible lifestyle, then God's going to do something real special. Would you write in your bullet, God gives special insight to mothers of our futures. He gives special insight. But it has to be linked with a credible lifestyle. Because when it is, then God can entrust to you the insight of a child's future. And as you speak and steer them towards that, there will be a credibility factor that's high. But if I don't have a credible lifestyle, it'll fall flat. Let's read the scripture. Ready? Go. And Manoah said, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation be? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I have said. Let who? Let the woman pay attention to all that I've said. God gives special insight. And that's the legacy that Mrs. Manoah leaves, an indispensable life lesson of a credible lifestyle. Because then God gives you entree. Because you see, the last scripture, let's read it together, right at the bottom. Ready? Go. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It says, train up a child in the way who should go? You think he should go? Now see, there's a way that he should go, designed by God. But often we raise a child in the way we think they should go. Isn't that right? You see, I want you to do this, so this is what I'm going to make you become. Often a frustrated football dad will force his child to play football and make him go through all the regimen and all the pain. Get in there. Do this. Why? Because I didn't get the recognition. Now I want to get it through you vicariously so you succeed. And we push kids in the way that we think they should go. You watch kids playing soccer. Parents are worse than the soccer kids on the field. Oh, no, he missed the ball. He missed the goal. Ah, boom, he hit somebody. Isn't that right? You heard about the sporting event, was it, a couple months ago, where a father actually kills another guy. Oh, wow. Just because we're not training up a child in the way they should go. It's the way we think we would like to go. And we get frustrated because it's not happening. You see, God is saying, no, train up a child in the way they should go. And what I'm going to do is, if you've got a credible lifestyle, I will give you insight into their future through their gifts and through the way that they are, the way they handle people. And you'll speak. And when you do, you will have entree into their lives to steer them into all that I've designed them to be. Not you. I've designed them. Can I entrust that kind of intuition to you? Can I entrust that kind of prophetic insight to you? So that you'll steward them in the way that they should go. And it starts with your lifestyle. What a legacy. Three legacies. Indispensable life lessons. Are you known for that? Ask God to make that so. That you'll be known as a person of wisdom. That you'll be known as a person of prayer. And a credible lifestyle. There's no greater gift.
You have just heard a message entitled Indispensable Life Lessons from Three Mothers by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.